In chapter 31, the book of Numbers, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterwards shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, Arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites and avenge the Lord of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000 throughout all the tribes of Israel shall you send to the war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand." This is Moses' last assignment. Now, Moses has been so faithful over the last 80 years. Remember the first 40 he spent in Egypt, and that was a different thing. But Moses has been so faithful. And we have seen that he disqualified himself. And even though the Lord loves him, and even though he certainly will head to go to Abraham's bosom, still he disqualified himself. And so of that faithful 80 years, it only took the one major piece of disobedience to ruin it. And so I had mentioned earlier that we should all be praying. I know I pray that we should all pray that we finish well. It's easy to start a race. I don't do marathons, but I tell you right now, I could, if I had the money, I suppose they would let me in. I could start the Boston Marathon and get 200 or 300 feet easy. Starting it would be nothing. I mean, this Ironman, I could start that too. Couldn't you? Starting is easy. It's finishing well that is not easy. And I see that when the people that run the Boston Marathon come across the line. They are trained, they are in shape, they are well, and they don't remain standing for another 2 minutes when they're done. And it's like they shake and they go into shock and they freak and they got medical people there. And you think, you did that to you? You wanted to do that and you did that to you? The Ironman competition, when they come across the line, they have catchers. Because at first, listen, they've been going a long time. They did that to them. It wasn't easy to finish. It was easy to begin. Thousands began. Moses didn't finish well. But God says, one more assignment before you come on home. One more assignment. You're going to die after this battle, but we're going to have you send the troops out to battle. Remember, he is not going to be allowed to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Paul, the apostle, reveals his heart to us when he writes down that he does not want to be shelved. He doesn't want to be put on a shelf. And I hope and pray that becomes the heart of every one of us. That we continue on and we're busy running when the Lord comes back to take us home. Moses has to get ready to go home. So the Lord says, Moses, send out the army of Israel and carry out my vengeance on the Midianites. You remember that the Midianites had, what's the word? They joined forces, so to speak, with the Moabites. And they took part in the plot to destroy Israel by sending the women in. You could have sent in the clowns, but you sent the women in. And it really almost destroyed Israel. Thousands upon thousands died. Do you remember? When the women came in, because with the women came their gods and all their other garbage. And so God will later on in the New Testament to all of us that are Christians tell women and men not to become unequally yoked. Why? Because that will bring into your life, into your home, into your whatever business, false idols. It will harm you, so don't do it. Well, they did. The Midianites joined up with the Moabites, looking to destroy Israel by sending the women in and leading Israel into the worship of Baal, the false god. We saw that then back in chapter 25. Remember that? How dangerous it is to allow the world into our lives. We've learned, and we did learn back in 25 as well, that the Midianites, or Midian, is a type of the world, just like Egypt is a type of the world. Remember? The Moabites are going to get theirs, but not right now. This is dealing with the Midianites. They had joined forces, and God will take care of the Moabites, you'll see. So Midian is a type of the world, just as Egypt, when they left it 40 years ago, a type of the world. The world then had gotten into the camp of Israel, and because of that, they were judged. Thousands upon thousands of them died in the plague. And the plague was stayed when Phinehas took care of a situation with one of the Midianite girls, one of the probably temple prostitutes of sorts, and one of the Israelite guys. He put them to death, and God's anger was stayed. The plague was stayed, if you would call all that. So Moses, having now been given this final assignment from God, he sends out 12,000 men to fight. 1,000 from each of the tribes. He also sent Phinehas, the priest, Eleazar, the high priest, Phinehas, his son. Not just Phinehas, the priest, but Phinehas, the priest, also took along articles from the sanctuary. Now, the presence of the priest and the presence of those articles, the holy articles, from the sanctuary itself, signify that God is calling this a holy war. Now, because that's being misused in our news today, let me say it this way. A spiritual war. Meaning the Lord himself would lead the armies into battle, represented by the priest going and taking some of the holy implements or articles from the sanctuary. This is a holy war. This is a spiritual war, and this is literally God himself leading now. Leading the armies of Israel into battle. And they warred, verse 7, they fought, they warred against the Midianites as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew or killed all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, or some say Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Unbelievable. 12,000 men enter into a battle, 12,000 men of Israel, and they kill every soldier of Midian. The army was completely destroyed, including the leadership, the 5 kings of the Midianites. And you remember Balaam the prophet? He was a Midianite as well. I'm sure you remember that. And he had kind of gone back to the area of the land of Midian where he came from when he couldn't get all his money. But he taught them how to get Israel cursed. Now, remember, it probably looked like to him he got away with it. And it looked like to him that everything was going to be all right. And I'm afraid that sometimes we, take on some of the characteristics, if you will, of Balaam. We're kind of an oxymoron. In other words, Balaam, remember we talked about Balaam and we just have a hard time understanding that guy. We have a hard time. I mean, he prophesied in the name of the Lord, and he prophesied about Messiah, and those prophecies came true. Messiah did. Remember? Yet he taught the Moabite king, the Midianites and Moabites together, he taught them how to get God's people cursed, how to get them judged, how to beat them, so to speak. You know, remember, if you can't beat them, he taught them, you join them, send your girls in. Guys are always a sucker for a pretty face. Send in the girls. And the girls bring with them all of their baggage. And they worship strange gods. And they worship a lot of sexual rituals and rites. And it was very, very strange. The Midianites were just filled through and through with sexually transmitted diseases. It was a pretty sick outfit. So, Balaam. After the Midianite army is destroyed, they kill the kings, and we see the end of Balaam, the prophet, the one who spoke on behalf of the Lord, the one who cried out to the Lord and the Lord answered him. The one who went to the Lord and said, can I curse your children? No, you keep your mouth closed. If you open it, you'll open it to bless them only. Okay, then the next time they come back around, he said, Lord, how about now? Can I curse them now? No, you can go with them, but you may not curse them. You can only bless them. You can only say what I tell you to say. Here's a guy that's just hard to get a hold of, hard to get our heads around. It's just, he doesn't make sense to us. There are a few like that in the Bible. We talk about those. But notice, here he is put to death. Christian, it may seem like others are getting away with the false profiting that they do, with the false teaching. It may look like it's all going their way and it's roses and rainbows, but you have seen time and time and time again, that's not the way to get it done. And God is not mocked. Whatsoever a woman or a man sows, they are going to reap. And Balaam is put to death. How foolish a prophet he was. He was one who mixed the world in with everything else he was about. Now remember, Midian, in God's word, is a type of the world. So we've got lessons to learn from this. Although the New Testament, from the beginning to the end of it, is filled with warnings about the world. Still, we have the Old Testament examples, and they are examples for us. We can learn from them. We don't have to go try it. We don't have to go do it. We don't have to live in it. We can learn from Balaam. Learn from the children of Israel and all that happened to them. He mixed the world in with everything else he was about. He becomes, once again for us, a powerful lesson. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's been a lesson throughout the book of Numbers. Have you noticed? Can't get away from it. Well, as a matter of fact, it started in the book of Genesis. You can't get away from it. It's a recurring theme in God's word. And so you understand God's making a point for me and for you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of the world in my life, I'm sure we're all guilty of this, but a little bit of the world in my life permeates steadily until the world takes over my life. If you need to see it, just go, those of you that bake, take the dough and put a little bit of the yeast in there and let it set. Just leave it alone. You don't have to do anything to it. Let it set. It will permeate through the whole loaf. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, in other words. And what happens? It takes over, and soon, almost the only thing that remains in my life is the world and the stuff of the world. And after that follows what? Judgment. Here we have Balaam as a great example to us. So we don't have to do it ourselves. We can watch him. D.L. Moody was the one that said it this way. I'll paraphrase it. The ship was made to be put into the sea. But woe to that ship if the sea gets into it. Now, we all think, isn't that a cute, quaint saying? It's almost cliche-ish anymore. You hear many, many people say, well, you know, like Moody said, woe, and you know, the ship was created to be in the sea, but woe to the ship if the sea gets into it. And we think, isn't that cute? Listen, that is deadly truth in my life and in yours too, in Balaam's life. In the lives of Israel, who let a little bit of the world in the Midianites come on in, and it killed so many of them. And you think, how many people have to die or be beaten or abused or hurt for us to get the lesson? And the children, verse 9, the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, that would be the children. And they took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods, all their stuff is what we'd say. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt and all their goodly castles. You remember they killed the kings with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil to Moses, Eleazar the priest, to the congregation of the children of Israel, and to the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. Remember, they're just on this side of the Jordan River, getting ready to cross. How funny. It was the women that caused the trouble. The sexual problem, the bringing in of the false gods and the literal worship of the false gods and sexual rituals and rites. If there's anybody you wouldn't want to take captive and bring back to your camp, it would be who? The women. We just lost thousands of our friends because of these women. You're bringing them to the camp? Who would do that? Who in their right mind? It hasn't been very long. I'll tell you who. Somebody who believes that the little bit of the world in your life is not that big of a problem. I can handle this. I can deal with this, all right? I know my limits. I know I can go this far, and I know I can't go past that. I can go this far. I can just take it to right there. No, you can't. No, you can't. We're warned. We're warned all through Scripture. No, you can't. No, you can't, Peter. Others might, Lord, but I won't. Yes, you will, Peter. No, you can't. The Spirit is willing. I'm not suggesting that your heart isn't right. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh, it is weak. Don't bring thousands of Midianite women in here. Don't you remember what just happened about a week ago? Verse 49. We'll get to it later. But verse 49 says that not one Israeli soldier died in this war. They killed every Midianite soldier. And not one Israeli died. And the attitude seems to be not one of them seemed to get a scratch either. Miraculous. A miracle. God sent 12,000 men into battle. All 12,000 came back and the entire army over there is gone. Gone for good. You're going to see that this becomes the end of the Midianites. They're finished. You would think with that kind of miracle, that kind of amazing thing the Lord has just done in your life, you would think you'd be really reluctant to bring in more of the world. Look what God has just done, man. You are free. He just used you in a mighty way. Oh, you ought to be praising and worshiping, and men bow down before him and give thanks. And oh, God, you're good. Don't let us do anything else weird. He didn't even lose one man. That's a miracle. 12,000 went out. 12,000 came back. Amazing. Verse 13 says, and Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them outside the camp. Hey, they hear the armies are coming back and they go out to meet them. And Moses was angry. I don't doubt that, do you? Doesn't it bother you when people bring in things around your life that you know are harmful for you and your kids, and you don't want that around your children? Doesn't it bug you? And you try to find at first a really polite way of saying, take your garbage and get it over there, further from where we're at. We don't want to smell it. Listen, if you want to swim through the sewer with your mouth open, that's your business. But you know what? Don't stand close to us when you start shaking off all the junk. Moses is angry with the officers and the hosts of the hosts, with the captains over thousands and captains over 100, which came for the battle. And Moses said unto them, you saved all these women? Behold, verse 16, the women, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Baal Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You got to be kidding. You brought them here? We're not going to allow them in the camp. They are not allowed in this camp. They're not coming into my house. They're not coming here. You guys, I don't know what you're smoking. I don't know what you're on. But you realize that these are the very women that caused all the trouble. These are the very reason that you got sent out to destroy the Midianite army. So they will not come into camp. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Baal Peor. There was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones and kill every woman that has known man by lying with him. Every woman that's not a virgin. That's going to take a little while. But all the women, children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. The army's returning. And Moses and the high priest Eleazar, some of the people, go out. You know, they're excited. They went out to battle. Here comes the army. Man, it looks like there's a lot of them. Praise God, they're back. The job must be done. And Moses sees probably, listen, thousands of women. I mean, it wasn't just three, you know. They killed five kings, five different kingdoms of the Midianites. They took a lot of cities. So there's a lot of women coming back. And after all, it was the women, Moses says, that caused this problem. Under Balaam's advice, of course. He told them how to do it. He says, these women are responsible for the deaths of God's people, for the plague itself. You got to be kidding. You're bringing them here to the camp? What are you thinking? Kill them all. You need to put to death every one of these women except for the virgins. Now, the virgins would be the little girls. The girls were put to death along with all the boys that were still alive. That would be, the young men would be the boys. They were probably too young to fight in the Midianite army. The Midianite army was destroyed. Now they brought the young men back. If you've got young men and young women, what are you going to have? Young kids coming up. True? And God says, no, we're finished with the Midianites. They're done. So they put all the males to death. It's going to basically exterminate the Midianites completely. You're going to kill all the women that aren't virgins. Why? Because of the sexually transmitted diseases, the sexual practices, the things they've been a part of, the things they're spreading and doing. So many say this. This makes God a mean, evil, vicious, vindictive God. Obviously, he hates women and little boys. He's a God who hates humans, some say, and looks for opportunities to crush them, to destroy them. But as you've seen throughout God's word, that is not God's heart at all. In fact, God's heart is just the opposite of that. As long as you've got these Midianites, you've got people who are spreading diseases. They're spreading a worship of a false, perverted God. They've got perverted sexual practices and perverted rituals. Their sexually transmitted diseases were out of control, according to the history books. And it's going to infect. Sounds like most of the nation of Midian was infected, but it's going to infect the children of Israel. God's people. It's going to destroy them. Wait. Spiritually as well as physically. The Lord in his grace and in his kindness did away with the Midianites. By the way, many of them had the diseases, and so it would shorten their own physical suffering because the diseases get pretty ugly and would keep the danger away from God's children. Some people say, well, why kill them all? Well, you just take the simple story of an animal in your backyard who's got rabies, foaming at the mouth, growling, out of control. It's got a disease that's going to kill it. What do? Just tell your children, go on out back, but don't get too close to the dog. Is that what you would do? That'd be nuts, wouldn't it? What would you do first? Kill the dog. True? Before you'd send your children over even into that area, wouldn't you destroy the animal? Because the animal is dying anyway of the disease, but he's going to spread the disease to the children, so you destroy it. What do we have? A clear case of stopping the world from getting into the camp of Israel. Moses says, they're not coming in. You've got to destroy them. You see, if they came into the camp and were allowed to remain there, you would then have these diseases spreading through the camp. There are diseases in America that are deadly diseases, and we know how to get them if we want to, don't we? Yet we see people still practicing sex outside of how God has it set up. And as the disease is spread, you even see certain types of communities where the disease is heavier in those communities. What does it tell you? They're not willing to get rid of the disease. They're certainly not going to be willing to take God at his word and listen. God is not allowing the world into the camp of Israel. Why? Because it would destroy his people. Out of mercy, out of love, out of grace. God has warned them and warned them. He's pleaded with them, as a matter of fact. He's chastised them for this. For their own sakes, he says. For their own peace of mind. For their own physical safety and health and well-being. And the Lord continues today to work in our hearts, as you notice. His Spirit continues to speak to each one of us that belongs to Him. Continues to do what? Encourage us. Guide us. Continues to correct us. Exhort us. Warn us. God's Holy Spirit does that to this very day. Isn't that true? James 4:4 says, "You adults and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" I'm afraid that the church today would say, James is wrong. The friendship of the world really can be used for God's glory if we do it right. That's not what God's word says, though. God's word says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world, listen, is an enemy of God. Now, you can try, if you like, to go look up the language and find that it says something different. But you'll be sad to learn that's exactly what it means. To be a friend of this world is to be an enemy of God, literally an enemy of God. So for me to say I'm born again, but I have no problem being a part of the world, contradicts God's word. And you see, we're saved by grace. Simple grace. By grace through faith. And what that means is we surrender our hearts and we turn to the Lord by simply humbling and saying yes to the Lord. We turn to the Lord. Turning to the Lord is a repentance because you are turning from the world to the Lord. You can't face both. I can't face both. I can't have one foot in the canoe and one foot on the shore because I'm going to get wet. I'm going to be sorry that I tried it, thinking I was the very first person in history ever that could do it. James says I can't. God has been saying that I can't. James 1:27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." And this is quoted quite often by people raising money to support orphanages in foreign lands. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction." But isn't there another part to the verse? "And to keep oneself or himself or that person unspotted from the world." Now, you don't hear that part when we see ministries trying to raise money for the, you know, we're taking care of the children. We're reaching out to the widows. Wait a minute. It's all part. Pure religion and undefiled before God, before the Father is this. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's a big, isn't that a big job? Isn't that a big chore? Because you could be driving down the street and the world is right up there on the billboard. I remember the days driving through Las Vegas when Josh was little. And you're driving along and there's girls. And he's learning to read. It's not just Las Vegas. I see they're here too. But Las Vegas, they're a little bit more open about it. And so Josh asked. He was little bitty, learning to read. And he was able to read it. "Dad, what are topless women?" I said right away, "Josh, those are women without heads." And he was happy with that. And that lasted for a good 6 months. He figured out after that, you know, because he was 5 years old. It's not so easy to remain unspotted from this world, is it? It's not. It is a daily walk. It is a spiritual fight. And we need to put the armor on. 1 John 2:15-17. "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man," that means man or woman, any person, "love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, in American, that means if I love the world, I do not love God. Now, right away, Christians say, I do both. But God's word says I cannot do both. And people say, well, I just disagree. It's God's word. If you don't like me, nobody cares. But God's word is not going to bend just because you don't agree. Listen to the word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that the world, for all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is dying, passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, that's the one that abides forever. Jesus said, who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Who is my mother? He didn't say, the one that really likes me. What did he say? The one that does the what? Will of my Father. If I say I'm a Christian, then you better believe I should be praying about what God wants me to do and not do. Where God wants me to go and not go. How God wants me to think. You're going to see there's a scripture in the Bible that freaks us out because we're told that one of the things we need to do by the power of the Holy Spirit is to take every thought captive. Because if I can't, I'm going to become spotted by the world, aren't I? Wow. Colossians 3. Verses 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ. Now, by the way, every one of us that's claiming to be a Christian, then one of the things we say with Paul is I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm alive. I'm risen, in other words. True? We're risen with Christ. So if we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why? Where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. That's what we're about. That's what we're into. That's what we're all headed for. Set your affections. That means your emotions and every your likes and all that go with that on things above, not on things down here. I'm paraphrasing. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. How do I do that? I mean, I've never seen what's up there. But the Lord continues to show me and teach me. And so you set your affections. Jesus tells me how to do that. Store up your treasures there. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Where are my affections? They're where my treasure is. Where what am I really into? That's where my heart is. That's where my affections go. So he says, if you're risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, or of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's when we're going to shine. That's when all of this is going to be all come together and people are going to go, whoa, look at the church. Look at the saints. How brilliantly they shine throughout all eternity. You're not going to get it here. You're not going to get that kind of adulation from the world. It's not going to happen. And the church should have no superstars because that's not scriptural. So it's not going to happen until you're there with Jesus Christ. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. This is for those, I think, who say, well, you've forgotten the grace. You're going over the edge and you've forgotten the grace. Listen, Titus 2, 11, 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How should we live as Christians? Knowing that by grace we're saved, how should we live as Christians? Soberly, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we live soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's just no way out of this. He wants me to grow up. There's just no way around it. We can throw out the term grace all day, and grace is legitimate, but there's just no getting around it. He doesn't want me to be comfortable here in this world. If he doesn't want me to be comfortable here in this world, then I'm sure he doesn't want you to be comfortable here in this world either. And if we catch ourselves starting to get comfortable and, you know, using the world's way and starting to use the world's system, I think we'll be sorry. As we're seeing the church do, I just think we'll be sorry. Because there's no power. And the Holy Spirit's not going to contradict the Word of God, and God's never going to contradict His Word, and Jesus Christ is certainly never going to contradict the Word. So we're going to have to live the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10. Do thy diligence to come shortly to me. He's talking to Timothy. Paul is. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he departed unto Thessalonica. Demas was on the evangelistic team of the Apostle Paul, going from place to place to minister, to train, to teach, to guide, to disciple young men, young women. Demas was on that team. That's a warning to me, isn't it? Isn't it a warning to you? How did Demas get on that team? Because he was a great liar? I'm convinced he probably was at first doing great on the team. Probably was. But look what happened. Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this world, this present world, more than the things of God. So he went back to Thessalonica. What do we know about that city? A lot of entertainment, big time stuff, comfortable living, whatever work Demas could get, he'd probably make a good salary at it there in that city. Lots of things to do and to be a part of. And here's the way Paul describes it. He loved this present world. So he headed for Thessalonica. Great city to go to. Love this present world. So they go to the big cities where the action is. Crescens went to Galatia, Titus, Dalmatia. See, Crescens and Titus were both in the ministry, and we put them there. Demas left the ministry because he was too worldly, basically. The reason I bring that scripture out is so that we'll all go, whoa, 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 I better think about this. Romans 12, 1 and 2, everybody knows that one, don't they? I beg you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical, spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So don't be conformed to the world, which is nothing new. We've been reading it all along. But be transformed how? Our mind's got to change. How does your mind change? Your heart's got to change first. My mind will change after the issue is locked in my heart. When God gets a hold of my heart and begins to do a work, it will change the way I think. It'll change the way I feel. Emotions will follow. We all usually follow ours. But emotions will follow. That's what we're reading here. Your mind's going to change. And wherever your treasure goes, that's where your emotions, that's where your heart, that's where everything starts to focus and function. I could go on and on, but do you get the point? I think it's a little more real than some of us are acting like it is. I think it's a little bit more important. We're not trying to work our salvation. We've got our salvation. But you know what? With salvation, with responsibility, or with freedoms, comes responsibility. And so Paul will write to us, I can do anything I want. But there are many things that will harm me and are no good for me, and I won't do them. Oh, you're so legalistic. I can eat anything I want. But some things are no good for you to eat. Some things offend others. So he says, whatever. I'm certainly not going to, for food, hurt somebody else. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not, what's the word he uses? Expedient. Are you sure this is bringing you closer to God? Is it really bringing you closer to God? You're free to do it. Is it bringing you closer to God? Or is it getting you more used to the world and more of the things in the world? And will one day we become like Demas and just say, you know, we're so much in the world now, just forget this stuff. Let somebody else take it. Well, let's see. Chapter 31, in verses 19 through 24, I'll just tell you about them if you'd like. The soldiers would be unclean. Why? Well, they just handled dead bodies. They just fought in a war. Plus, they brought these women out. Now they got to kill them. So they're going to be unclean. Also, the little virgins, the girls that are going to live, they're unclean. None of them can enter into the camp. So, verses 19 through 24, you know, after the battle, they need to purify themselves. And you can read chapter 19 if you've forgotten the whole purification process. You remember that in chapter 19? They're even going to purify the gold, silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin. And they're going to purify that by fire because water doesn't purify that stuff. So it'll be purified by fire. So they've got to go through a cleansing process. So they're going to be out there for a while. And in verses 25 through 47, what we've got in 25 through 47 is the division of all the spoils of this war. It's amazing how they say, here are how many women we brought back that we're allowed to let live. Here's the stuff that we brought back, and we're going to divide it up. Some is the Lord's, some will give to the people, some to the armies that fought. In other words, the people that stayed back and didn't fight, they still get to share in the stuff. We learn that in this process, 32 of the young girls that were taken captive are given to the Lord's work there with the priests. Interesting concept. So you have to get the picture right. We don't have slaves here. We have young ladies that were taken captive who are now servants, but they'll be able to serve the priests who serve the Lord. So they'll be almost like that close to ministry. And they're Midianite girls. But God will allow them to serve. And you'll find, as they serve the priests in the daily duties, many of these girls will come to know God as they serve around those who serve the Lord. They will see the commitment. They will see the heart, and they will themselves become proselytes. Well, in verses 48 through 54, are you with me still? We learn that not one of the men, verse 49 says it. They say this. They say unto Moses, verse 49, thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which are under our charge, and there lacketh not one man of us. Not one man was killed in this battle, Moses. Not one of the Israelites. God has been good to us this day. Now I believe, without a doubt, that every one of us that calls ourselves a Christian can honestly say, God has been good to me today. He let me live. He gave me an opportunity. Some of you he gave opportunities to do the right thing. Some he gave opportunities to share God's word. Some he gave opportunities to help younger ones understand. He gave us opportunities. God's been good to us today. And it ought to make a difference in how we walk with him. We have therefore, verse 50, brought an oblation for the Lord, which every man hath gotten of jewels, of gold, chains, bracelets, rings, earrings, tablets, to make an atonement for our souls before the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, took the gold of them, even all wrought jewels. And all the gold of the offering that they offered up to the Lord of the captains of the thousands of the captains of the hundreds were 16,750 shekels. In our money, you're looking at multi-millions of dollars in today's money. That's a big gift to give God. It is. I mean, just think, if you're talking $3, $4, $5, $6, $7 million, for the men of war had taken spoil, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest, took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it to the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. That's just amazing. The equivalent of multi-millions of dollars. And they brought it how? Freely. This is not required. You know, when they got the stuff, they divided it up. This much goes to the Lord. This much I keep. This much I'll give to the people. And then the leaders of the army say, you know what? We counted our men and we have lost not one. God has been so good to us. We want to just give him a free will offering. We're going to give him millions of dollars. I mean, can you imagine how much spoil they got from all these five kings and from all the Midianites? Unbelievable. And from their hearts, they give a free will offering to the Lord for our own souls. Lord, just to say thank you for being good to us like you have today. And again, as we close, that reminds me of Romans chapter 12. Again, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, how good has he been to you today? How good has he been to you the last few days? How good has he been to you this week, this month, this year, this decade? How good has he been to you over all these years you've been with him? And where is your heart now? How good has he been? And he says, I beg you, brother, by the mercies of God, because of how good God has been to you and the mercies he's shown you in the grace, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't it the least I could do? With as good as he's been to me, can't I just surrender my heart and life to him? Do I really have to say, this is mine and that's yours? You know, we got the secular and we got the spiritual, and we don't let our food touch on the plate. That's yours. That's mine. Don't touch mine. Don't talk about my free will. I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your logical service, reasonable service. Could we ever give him too much because of the way he's treated us and done for us over the years? I don't think it could happen. And don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can test and know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many people, how many do I hear? Do you hear? I want to know God's will. I just want to know his will. I want to know his will for my life. One of the ways I need to do that is to surrender first to it. To present my body a living sacrifice. I am yours. If you say something goes, Lord, it goes. If you say something is out, Lord, it is out. I don't care if people call me a legalist or a turkey. Who cares what people think? If you please people, you can't please God. And you will not. If a fear of man, the Proverbs tell us, brings what? A snare, a trap, trouble. Give the Lord all you've got. Give the Lord all you are, all you'll ever be. Offer your heart to the Lord completely. Become a living sacrifice. That means completely dedicated to the Lord and the things of the Lord. That's what the Bible's calling us to do. And Paul doesn't command you to. Jesus never commanded me, all right, you follow me, you deny yourself, and you get over here now. There's no command. Paul says, I beg you. How could you not? I beg you, present your bodies. Jesus says, you choose. Thousands left him on one day. And Jesus looked at the 12 and said, will you leave? You're free to go. Would you still love me just as much? Sure. He loves Demas just as much today as he did then. You're free to go. And he said to them, will you go? And Peter spoke up for everybody, didn't realize Judas. Okay. Said, Lord, where would we go? I mean, this is it. You got the words of truth. It may be hard. It may be sacrificial. It may cost me everything, God. Peter doesn't know what he's saying, of course. Where would we go? You're it. You got the words of truth. There's nowhere else to go. Wherever this takes me, whatever happens to me, Lord, count me in. That's what we're talking about. Because of his kindness and his mercy. Pray about these things. The more I talk about getting the world out, the more notes I'm getting. The more emails I'm getting. The more people are leaving. You're becoming too legalistic. You know, I know what's being said. I don't like you. And I don't want to do this. Hey, this is God's word. If anybody's teaching it where you're going, you're going to hear it again. So, you know, I'm convinced that it's not just one guy on the planet. There are many, many men and women teaching the truth. We're not going to get away from it. This is God's word. It's the truth. You just have to pray about it. It's a decision you need to make, honestly, between you and the Lord, because he will talk to you about it anyway. Father, we ask you to work in our hearts. Do the very thing that we've been praying you would do. Change us. Do the very thing that you've been planning to do since the day we surrendered and said yes by grace. And you freely gave us life. Lord, you had a plan. You had purposes. You have a direction. You've got it all set up for us, Lord. And here we are. Just asking you to let it be according to your will and according to your word for your glory. Change our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Yeah.